Thank you, worship team, very much. By the way, if you've never sat up front, you really should. Hearing everybody sing behind you is really awesome. You should try. You know what I'm talking about. As I this morning have been saying this phrase to people, I'm learning that not everybody knows about this. I don't know if you want to call it a tradition, but I'm gonna get you in the club. So when someone says to you on Easter Sunday, look, the Lord is risen, you then echo, he's risen indeed. Has anybody ever heard that tradition? Okay, a few of you, yep. So we're going to try it. I'm going to say, the Lord is risen, and you just say, he's risen indeed. And then you've been educated, and you're part of the club. Because it's gone on for years and years and years. The Lord is risen. Oh, very good. So now you know. So now if other people say that to you, the Lord is risen, you know I'm supposed to echo that back. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the Christian event. Our enemies know this too. That's why usually, not every year, but usually around this time of year, some documentary will come out. I don't know if there's one this year, but some documentary will come out around this time of year trying to denounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they also know without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity crumbles. Why does Christianity crumble? Well, to be a Christian means you're a follower of Christ. That's what the word means. And you can't follow Jesus if he's dead, right? So he has to be living in order to be a Christian. If he didn't rise from the dead, also that would mean he's a liar, because he said he was going to rise from the dead. And there were many prophecies that said things like his body will not see decay. And so those would be false. Also, it would mean that the payment for sin was not received by the Father. Jesus Christ dying, taking the punishment for sinners that we deserve, shedding his blood and dying, when he rose, that was proof that the Father received the payment. That was proof that the Father said, thumbs up, I accept that as payment for sin. Many other reasons too. There's a host of reasons why Christianity would crumble if there's no resurrection. So this day for us is a big day that we celebrate it. If you have your Bible, please turn to John 20. John chapter 20 is where we'll be, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18. And out of respect for the reading of God's Word, something that Christians have also done for hundreds and hundreds of years, actually it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? This is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and this is what it says. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the tomb. You know Simon, he's very rash. He just ran right in. Runs into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a piece by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there with the body of where the body of Jesus had been lain, one on the head and one at the feet. Then Jesus said to her, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Let me pray before we get started. I need the Lord's help. Father, I'm very grateful for all the people that you brought here this morning. I'm grateful that you're now pleased to use me, a broken vessel, to hold such wonderful truths. And of course, I pray, Father, that you would please help me to do it well. I want to rightly represent the truth. So please, Lord, guard my mouth and my mind from error. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to use your truth in our hearts. Lord, for those who don't know you yet, I pray that you would use the truth to convict of sin and to convince. And I pray for those of us that do know you, that have been forgiven already, that you would help us to further and further love Jesus more and be more like him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we hear of this wonderful event, the resurrection, a lot. We do hear of it a lot. But if you are maybe someone who doesn't hear about it a lot or think about it a lot, we've got this day once a year where you're guaranteed to think about it or hear about it. And so since we hear about it at least once a year, I wanted to approach it this year from maybe an angle that we haven't approached it before, through the experience of a woman named Mary Magdalene. You have heard of Mary Magdalene, and I want to look at it the way she would have seen it, and I want to also bring out some characteristics about her relationship with Jesus, but of course mainly focusing on Jesus. Because the only thing that really made Mary anything special was the fact that Jesus was in her life and saved her. That's really the only thing that makes any of us special is if we know Jesus and if we're close to Jesus and if he saved us. And so I want to come at this event through a slightly different angle. Now, this person, Mary Magdalene, we really don't know a lot about her. I know we all like backstories, but we really don't know a lot about Mary. There's actually more invented about Mary and her backstory than we really see about her in the scriptures. I will mention a few things that we definitely know about her from scripture, but I first want to go ahead and dismiss a fabricated tale about her, which has sort of been popularized, especially through movies that came out around 10 or 15 years ago. But there is this tale that Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ had this intimate physical love relationship. Well, there's no hint of that in Scripture at all, just to let you know. The Bible does not even give us a whiff of that. It's not there. And so that is made up by men. Did Jesus love Mary? Yes, in the same way that he loves all of his people. But that's the only intimate love that was going on there, was the same love that he has for you and for me, his people. And so that's just not found in Scripture. It's a made up tale. So what's not made up about her, though, that we do know? And why did I want to come at this from her angle? Well, one reason we do know this about her: she was from Magdala, which is close to the Sea of Galilee, which is why she's called Mary Magdalene. Last names weren't invented yet, as we know them. But sometimes you would hear, "This man, son of this man," right? That's how you knew these guys were different. Well, Mary Magdalene got her name just because she was from Magdala. That's why she was called Magdalene. We do know this about her. She had a bad past, as we all do before we come to know Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, we know we've sinned. We've broken God's laws. Many of us to different levels. There are levels of evil in the world. There are some events that when you hear about them, or maybe see them, God forbid, you have to say about those events, that is absolutely evil. Some events, when you hear about them, you just know they must be demonic. There's human evil out there. We've all committed it. But then sometimes human evil is coupled with satanic evil, and it is just evil, evil. There was an event that happened just last week that my wife was telling me about. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. It's just that disturbing. But this event happened at this mall, and I heard about it, and I was like, that's just demonic. That has to be demonic. It's so evil. And you know. You've heard of events that you have to say, that's got to be. I'm not even convinced that there is a Satan, maybe if that's you, if you're like still struggling with all this and you're like, I'm not even convinced that there is a supernatural realm or there is a Satan being that's pure evil. But if there is, he was involved in this. I mean, there's some events that you just have to say, that's demonic. Now, it's bad enough if someone is possessed by a demon. That's bad. But to be possessed by two demons, three demons. We learn of Mary Magdalene. When the Lord met her and what changed her, he cast seven demons out of this woman. Listen to this. This is from Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. That's the 12 disciples. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Some of them had evil spirits. Some of them had sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Also, Mark 16:9 says this. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. So, not only was she a sinner like all of us, but she was possessed by demons. We can only imagine what her life must have been like. Demonic. Truly demonic. And all that that brings with it. One reason I wanted to come at this event from her life is to say this. We're going to see just how much she loved Jesus and just how close she wanted to be to Jesus and just how troubled she was over it when she thought he was gone. And I want you to know, guess what? She was like you before she came to know him, and she was even worse than you. You can love him and know him just as much as she did then. If someone who was possessed by seven demons can be such a close follower, there's definitely hope for you this morning if you don't know him. And if you're thinking, okay, Cohen, but you don't know the things I've done. They're really bad. I have this to say to you. Join the club. Okay? I don't want everything on that I've done projected on that screen behind me for all of you to see. I'm ashamed of it as well. But guess what? When you come to know Jesus, he bears your sin and casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. And that's good news. We sang about it even. And so Mary Magdalene, that's really all we know about her backstory. She's from Magdala, and Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Some people try to connect her with the woman who wept at Jesus' feet washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. But the scriptures don't tell us that that was her. That woman definitely was a woman of the night. She was definitely a sinful woman. But we don't know if it was Mary Magdalene or not. So we really can't hang our hat on that at the end of the day. Suffice it to say, she was evil enough to have seven demons in her, okay? And that's all we know about her backstory. But we're not so much concerned about that. Let's look at now a little bit about our portion of scripture here. She is, in chapter 20, at the tomb of Jesus there with other women, with spices to finish the preparation of burial. Now on the first day of the week, it says in verse 1, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. John doesn't tell us, but there were some other women with her too. We're just getting this from her right now. But she wanted to be there at her Lord's body, at his burial, to finish up that process. She had to come on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is why we are here today. Every Sunday is called the Lord's Day, as it's called in the book of Revelation, because she would not be able to do this on the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath would have been a Saturday, beginning Friday night at sundown and then going to sundown on Saturday. That would have been the Jewish Sabbath. But the Jews weren't allowed to be around dead bodies on the Sabbath. That would have made them unclean. And so she could not have done this on Saturday. She had to do it on Sunday. So that's why we get this first day of the week mentioned here. And he's not there. She's concerned to be with him, though, preparing his body, because she loves him. Now let's back up. She was also there when he was laid in the tomb. She wanted to be close to him all the time, even after he was dead. Listen to this. This is Mark 15, verses 46 and 47. And Joseph brought a linen shroud. This is Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. And he requested that the body be given to him off the cross, the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a linen shroud. Linen, very expensive. Linen also to just honor Jesus' body. And taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So she's there as well. Matthew 27 tells us, this too, that she was there. They said that they laid him in a new tomb, which had been cut out of a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So Mary was very concerned to be there on the first day of the week to finish the burial process. Rewind. She also followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. I want to be with him while you're burying him. She was there seeing all that too. Back up a little more. Matthew 27, verses 55 through 57. There are also many women there looking on from a distance. This is the crucifixion now. Looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So she's there at the cross looking from a distance, we're told. We're also told that she's looking from a distance in Mark 15, 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, of whom were Mary Magdalene. Mark mentions it as well. But then we learn that she gets closer. First, she's looking from a distance, but she loves Jesus. She owes him everything. He saved her life. He freed her from darkness and evil spirits. She was not content just to look from a distance. She had to get closer and closer. And so we learn from John 19:25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She wasn't content to just look from a distance. As gruesome and bloody as it was, she had to be right beside him because she loved him. So we see her proximity to Jesus. At his death, wants to be there right beside him. At his burial, wants to be there watching it go down. To finish the preparation, she wants to be there too, doing that as well. She loved Jesus. She then got a blessing. Many other people got to see the risen Lord. We're told over 500 got to see him. Total got to see him risen. But she was the first person he appeared to. We're told in Scripture. We're told this in two different places. But specifically here in Mark 16:9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. A woman who had been demon possessed. I mean, this would have been a woman that you would have been like, she's scary and weird. Don't talk to her. She's like one of those, just don't be around her. She would have scared you. You would have not wanted to be in her company. You would not want your sons to marry her or bring her over and say, hey, look, this is the girl I'm dating now. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Thought we could have her over for the Passover feast. You would not have wanted that. That would not have gone down well. She was evil. And Jesus chose to appear to her first before anyone else. What a blessing. What a privilege to be the first one and to be chosen to be the first one who formerly had seven demons. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. Jesus saves sinners. He saves sinners. It doesn't matter how bad you are. He came to save you. And don't try to get clean before you come to him. That's an insult. He came to clean you. Don't take his job from him. You can't clean yourself anyway. So I want to bring up some points about what happened with Mary. So first of all, we're going to look at this. Look at verse 11. The other disciples go in the tomb. It's Peter, and then the other one's John. We're not told it's John. John is very humble. He always just calls himself either the other disciple, or he will say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you say, well, that doesn't sound humble. He's all like, hey, he loved me the best. No, but he never says, and it's me. The disciple whom Jesus loved, it was because it was true. He did love all the disciples, but John was right there beside him at the Lord's Supper, even resting on him. They had this really close relationship, he and John. There were the 12. And then there were this inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. But then we see at the foot of the cross, just John's there. So there's these like circles within the 12. So Peter and John see what happened. They're amazed by what happened. It even says John sees and believes. But then what do? They go home. It says in verse 10, look at chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They went back. Verse 11, though, but contrast to what they did. That's that word, but. It's a contrast word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So number one, I want to point out this about Mary in our points here. Mary stayed where she knew her Lord to be. Mary stayed where she knew her Lord to be. Can we bring up that first slide that mentions that first point? She stayed where she knew her Lord to be. Basically, she stayed in the last known location. She stayed in the last known location where she knew her Lord to be, and she wept. Where do you know your Lord to be? Where do you know Jesus to be? Where do you think in your head, if I go here, I can meet Jesus? This is where I get close to Jesus. I would hope that at least this would pop into your mind. You know that you meet the Lord in His Word. I've said this many times, and I think Tiffany even made a really cool slide about it for me. Prayer is how we speak to God, but the Bible is how God speaks to us. And so you know that you can meet the Lord in His Word. That's why we call it revelation, because God reveals Himself to us in the Word. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. As you hear and take in the Word of Christ, that's where faith comes from. Nobody just wakes up a Christian. Whoa, how'd you become a Christian? I have no idea. Have you ever read a Bible? Nope. But I'm a Christian now. There's this guy named Jesus, and I just know it. Well, that doesn't happen. You know about Him through His Word, and that's the way God's designed it. So where do you know your Lord to be? Well, in His Word, of course. That's where He reveals Himself most clearly. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says this, "And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith." Paul even knew it. Paul, of course, knew it. He said, these scriptures are able to lead you to salvation through faith. Where else do you know your Lord to be? Well, I hope you also know that your Lord dwells with His people. When you become a Christian, we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer and seals that believer unto the day of redemption, we're told. You're sealed until the day that Jesus comes back and says, mine. You're sealed. You're His. And so, guess what? When you're with the people of God, you get a taste of the Lord as well when you're with the people of God. I remember before I got saved, oh gosh, church was so boring. I could not stand church. Before I got saved. After I got saved, if you would have said, don't go to church, I would have snuck out and gone anyway. I wanted to go at that point. Why? Because I wanted to be around God's people. Because when I was around God's people, and I was with them when they were singing, and I was with them when they were teaching the Word of God, I got a taste of the Lord there. And it fed me, and it filled me up. So where do you know the Lord to be? Also with His people. That's why it's so important for us to go to church. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. We're not supposed to be lone rangers in this world. We're supposed to exist together in a community. It feeds us. It fills us up. We need it. Also with godly friends who give you godly counsel and advice and help. You get a taste of the Lord there. That's why it's so important, too, that you surround yourself with friends who are going to build you up in truth and not pull you down. So number one, Mary stayed where she knew her Lord to be. She stays there at the tomb weeping. She doesn't know what else to do. The other ones go home. She stayed. She stayed where she knew her Lord to be. Number two, I want to point this out about Mary. Mary wept outside an empty tomb. Mary wept outside of an empty tomb. She wept over the missing body of a dead Savior. She thought His body was missing, and she thought He was dead while standing at the tomb of the risen Savior. Did you catch that? So she's standing there weeping outside the tomb of a dead Savior in her mind, while at the tomb of the risen Savior. She didn't understand that she was standing at the location of the miracle of the Christian event. She's right there, and she's crying. The fact that Christ is risen from the dead means that the Father is pleased with the sacrifice of the Son, like I said earlier. Romans 1:4, listen to this. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, declared by God, the Father, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is God the Father saying, that's my Son, approved. I'm showing you that I approve this message by raising him from the dead. The fact that Christ is risen also means that believers will also rise from the dead on the last day. Paul says, our vile bodies shall be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Listen to Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. On the last day, our bodies will be raised up to newness of life, to be like Jesus' glorified body that will never die. So because he has risen from the dead, that shows us that we have hope that we'll also rise from the dead. Why? Because we're so good? Because we're so awesome? No, because Jesus is so good and we're in him. And so Mary wept outside of an empty tomb, but the empty tomb meant that her sins were totally paid for. That empty tomb meant that she too would have life after death and rise again. And she thought her Lord was missing. What are you weeping about that you think is missing? Are you weeping about something that you perceive to be missing? A job that you think is missing in your life? You don't have your ideal job? Okay, I get that. Are you weeping about that while standing outside of an empty tomb? Are you weeping about maybe children that you've had that you don't have anymore? Maybe they're gone now. Maybe the Lord took them. Or maybe you're weeping about unborn children. Maybe you're weeping because you want children and you don't have them. Maybe you're weeping because a marriage that you had is now missing. It's not there anymore. Maybe you're weeping because you want to be married and you're not yet. All the while outside of an empty tomb that proves you've got Christ. You've got everything you need if you have Christ. Yes, I get it. There's things in life that happen that we don't like. Yes, I get it. There's sufferings that happen that we would wish had went differently. I totally get that. I live on this planet too. But what Christ is teaching me, and I'm very slow in learning, is that if I have him, I really have everything I need. Because I have eternal life in Christ. And last I checked, that's the most important thing, to be in Christ and living because he lives. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Everything else will take care of itself. It will. Thirdly, Mary got to see the Lord because she waited. Now, granted, I know in God's sovereignty, Mary got to see the Lord because he chose to reveal himself to her. I get that. Okay? It's not like Jesus was standing there like, I'm going to reveal myself to her if she hangs around. Okay, I'm going to count to 10. Okay, she's still here. So here I go. No. That was his plan all along, and I get that. But the truth is, she waited. She did not leave. The others left. She did not leave. She waited around, and so she saw the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord in your life? Or are you like the disciples? You're very amazed by what God does. Maybe still slightly skeptical about some things, like I think Peter was. And then you just go home. Like, wow, this is awesome. I'm not sure about all of it. I'm just going to go do this now. Or do you wait? Do you stay? Do you ponder? What might be happening here? What might the Lord be doing here? Mary stayed. Mary wept. But because she did, she was the first person to see the Lord. She waited and she saw him. And what a gift that was. Seeing the risen Lord was a gift. He chose to give that gift to a woman who had formerly been so bad, she was possessed by 7 demons. Again, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. He even said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meaning, if you think you're good without Jesus, okay, he didn't come for you. You obviously think you don't need him. He came for us who know we're losers. We know we don't get it. And I've said this before, you've got to be a loser to get into the club. That's where you start. You start with repentance, knowing I'm a total mess. I've done all these bad things. And I believe what you're saying to me right now, that I'll have to take my own punishment for those things from a holy God who's a righteous judge, or I can put my faith and trust in the one who never did anything wrong but chose to take the punishment for me. And my sins will be placed on his account in taking the punishment for me, and his righteousness can be placed on my account. And that happens through faith. And it's true. And you can't do it to yourself. You have to trust the one who saves sinners, just like Mary did. Isn't this good news? I mean, it's very good news that Jesus can save demon-possessed people and then chooses to love them enough to say, you're the first one I'm going to appear to. And he didn't just appear to her and then say bye. He actually said, I want you to go tell these people this. Do you know that when the Lord saves you and appears to you, he doesn't just want you to be silent about it. He wants you to then go tell about it. This happened to the shepherds at Christmas time. Remember? They saw Jesus and they went and told everybody what they saw. I remember after I first got saved, turning off all my friends. I probably would have done it with a little more skill and tact now that I'm a little older. But boy, I was just like, Jesus will save you and you're going to hell. So believe. You just want people to... I mean, this is the way I explain it. I'm a beggar trying to tell another beggar where I found some bread. And that's all it is. Except back then I was trying to force feed the bread instead of offer it to them. But Jesus Christ tells Mary, go and do this. Go and say these words. And guess what? If you are his, he has a message for you to give others as well. And it's this message here, that you can be saved from your sins because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. If you'll turn from your sins, agreeing with God that you are a sinner, and believing, putting faith in what Jesus did for you alone, not trusting in your own goodness to save you. We all do that before we come to know Jesus. We think, oh, I hope he'll let me in heaven because I did this good thing and that good thing and this good thing, and I'm way better than that guy over there. Surely he'll let me in. If that's you, you're definitely not getting in. You only get in when you trust in the one who deserves to be in heaven, Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for you. That's how you're saved. And that's the truth. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. And we'll get to see Mary up there too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much for the fact that you save sinners, and we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would be pleased to use it to make us more like Jesus and to advance your kingdom here on earth. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.